You are listening to the sermon podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
Thank you, Jonathan and Steve and choir musicians for today. My heart's been moved to be prepared to look at His Word today. I am just so fortunate that the Lord loved me. Had the opportunity of hearing the gospel and putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We all have a story how God did that in our life. I trust you have a story here today. Because truly the fear of death is taken away when we think of what Jesus Christ has done. We've been in the book of Acts. We have today and next week, and then we will conclude our study in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 27 today. And I don't want to get ahead of next week because today's biblical narrative here that's recorded for us, I think, is just outstanding. But the whole book of Acts has been directed toward the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same message that Peter had early on in the book, Stephen, Philip, the Apostle Paul, it's all about Jesus Christ. And that's our message today. And that was the message of the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 27. And we're going to look at this in just a moment, but when I think of the idea of being overtaken by a storm at sea, I don't get too excited about that. That would cause great fear and alarm. It definitely causes intrigue and interest in the danger that's involved. And that's been obvious with movies that have been made today of some storm and boat or people at sea. TV shows have actually become popular showing the danger on the sea, whether they're trying to save a whale or they're actually catching lobster or crabs. Books, both fictional and real, have been written about ships and people that have been lost at sea because of a storm. Poems have been formed. Songs have been sung. The sea and the ocean, you get an opportunity to go out and look at it when it's calm and the sun's out. It looks beautiful. But it's also very dangerous. It demands our respect. And there have been many who have died at sea. I can't help but when I read Revelation chapter 21 and see that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that the one aspect that John sees that's going to be different is in the new heaven, the new earth, there will be no more sea. In Acts 27, we find the story of the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul. I Googled shipwrecks, storms at sea, and sea survivors. Can I just tell you, there is a lot of information out there because a lot of people have a story of how they encountered the sea at its worst moment. Even though Paul probably, obviously, couldn't Google storms at sea, he was very experienced because 2 Corinthians 11:25 lets us know that he was shipwrecked three times, and a night and a day was he in the deep. So surviving shipwrecks was something that the Apostle Paul had gotten a little bit used to, but probably not extremely excited about continually having to experience the dangers of the ocean. There are some incredible stories about people who survived a storm at sea after their boat was destroyed. But I did not find, and it might be out there, but I did not find a story as I was going through of a massive storm at sea with a ship where everyone who started out on that ship survived. Probably the most famous ship to go down that we're most familiar with would be the Titanic. However, I did happen to read about five men who wanted to go shark fishing off the coast of Mexico. They actually have the unfortunate award for being at sea for the longest amount of time. They survived. not all five men. Three of the five men survived. They'd gone out, they were out there trying to catch shark, and they ran out of gas. And then they started to hit the current, and the current started taking them a little bit more out into the Pacific. And then storms came, and the next thing they know, 5,500 miles, 9 months later, they showed up on the northern coastline of Australia. You say, how would those guys stay alive? They ate 103 sea turtles. Two of them that did not want to eat raw fish, they died. Three survived that incredible journey of 9 months. When they returned to their village in Mexico, everyone looked at them and said, this has to be a miracle. Well, when we look at Acts chapter 27, it is just as miraculous as far as what God was doing here in the lives of these that were on the ship and through the Apostle Paul. I believe that this chapter again teaches us about the providence of God. We see who really is in control. As easily as Jesus Christ could calm the wind and the waves, so easily can God stir them up for his own end. Someone once said the true metal of a man or a woman comes forth in the fires of testing and how they respond. And when a crisis develops in a person's life, the crisis will tell what type of person he or she is. Paul had experienced many crises in his life, but just from this journey from Caesarea to Rome, listen to a few. He had to experience sickness, a storm, the winds and the waves, hunger, sword-bearing soldiers, and finally next week we'll see a poisonous snake. We think of some storms we faced and we compare that with what he was going through. I think I didn't have that bad a week. Acts 27 is a literal storm, but this morning I would like to view it as a symbol of the storms that come into our lives daily or even weekly. And don't get me wrong, we're not going to skip this literal storm and what took place here. We're going to dive into it in just a moment. But I trust that we're going to be able to see some anchors in the midst of the storm that the Apostle Paul really held on to. That these timeless truths that are just as much for us today, they eventually, these anchors allowed him to become the leader of this ship. In our introduction this morning, I would just like to say Dr. Luke's narrative of this event is very descriptive. He treated the sea with great respect as one who was familiar with the sea and the sailing. Because Luke was aboard this ship, the passage was written from his own personal experience, thus making it even more accurate and vivid. So if you'll join me, verse 1, I'm going to make some observations, and we're going to focus the majority of our attention in verses 21 through 44. But let me just make some observations to get us to that point. And it starts off right away in verse 1, and when it was decided that we was going to be Luke, we haven't heard the we or the us since verse 21 of chapter 18. I'm sure he was around in Caesarea. I'm sure he might have even been going to minister to Paul when he was there in the praetorium and he was under arrest. But now we see him saying, I'm going to give you detailed events of what's actually taking place on this ship. And then we're going to see Aristarchus joins him. Can I just say this, that there is no way the Romans would allow a prisoner on board a ship to take two friends with him unless one, he had asked them to be his slaves and they were willing to be his slaves. Or two, Festus, seeing how innocent he really was, decided to allow two companions to go along with him. But we pick it up there in verse 1. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners. Other prisoners is very interesting in the Greek there. It's talking about those of a different kind. outright criminals that possibly are being taken to Rome to let them be thrown into the arena where folks pay money to watch the animals take care of them. To one named Julius, a centurion, he had 100 men under him of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adriamyetidum, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. I love the New King James writing here. Treated and receive care. The word treated in the Greek is the same word we get the word medicine. It was a medical time for him. Paul was not feeling well, and Julius was able to say, Paul, you go off. And that is just unbelievable too, because if for some reason he escaped, Julius's life would be taken. But he allows him to go and receive the care that he needs. Verse 4, when we put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. They were hitting him in the face. And for those of you that are sailors out there, you have sailboats and whatever. There have actually been some books written with the detail of Acts chapter 27. They were being hit with this westerly wind, and a lot of times they would try to stay close to land so they could duck in if they needed to. And we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia. Remember, that was where Paul was from. And Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. There were different kinds of ships, and they probably needed to find one that could get across the open sea of the Mediterranean. They find one, and it wasn't like these were cruises that people would sign up for. So Luke and Aristarchus, they actually were definitely demonstrating brotherly love, because this was not like some beautiful trip for them. This was going to be a time where they were going to actually give of themselves to help Paul through this. Someone said brotherly love is not just a question of feeling, it's a question of sacrifice. And they were willing to sacrifice for the man that they had seen give his life to serve God. Verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days. For those of us that like to get places fast, emphasis, sailed slowly. They arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. The wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. And you're going to see that Fair Havens, maybe the Chamber of Commerce of Fair Havens came up with this, trying to get people to come, because we're going to see people did not like to stay at Fair Havens. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous, because this is interesting, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them of something. The fast is talking about the Day of Atonement, or what the Jews would celebrate Yom Kippur. This was in AD 59. That Day of Atonement would conclude about October the 5th. Paul's getting ready to make a statement to them, and someone says, well, how could he just make a statement to them like that? Well, there's some common sense here. November to the end of February, it was known, you do not try to cross the Mediterranean. It's winter time. It's not going to be good. It's going to end bad. From September the 11th to November was also a very interesting time of a boat trying to get across the Mediterranean. One that people would say, you better be very, very cautious during that time frame. And this is the time frame. And so Paul stands up in verse 10 and he says, man, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. We're going to see that's going to change in this passage. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, back at Fair Havens, remember, the majority advised to set sail from there also. If by any means they should reach Phoenix or Phoenicia, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there, that would be a far nicer place to be. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Euroclydon is like a hurricane. Someone says, well, then how would they even survive that? That's part of the whole miracle of this passage of Scripture. It was either typhoon-type elements or hurricane. I like the name Euroclydon. I mean, it wasn't Hurricane Irene. I mean, the ship is about ready to get rocked, Euroclydon, and here it happens. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Now, I'm not a sailor, but I think what I understand with that is they put it in low gear. You say, how do you put a ship in low gear? Well, you take the main sail down, and you might have a couple smaller sails that might help you navigate a little bit, but they're letting it go according to the wind. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff, or the dinghy, with difficulty. That thing was probably flapping and had probably filled with water, and they tried to get it back over on the ship. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. We're talking about the big ship at this time. Because they didn't have screws and bolts and welding, they had pitch, but they would use these cables to try to keep, you know, the stern and the bow of the ship from just breaking up in the times of storm. And when they'd taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. The Sirtis sands was like the place, it was called the graveyard of ships. It was a high area that sailors were familiar with in the ocean that was just a total sandbar. And they said, oh, we can't even get near there. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed. Don't you like Luke's language here? I mean, I just, you know, Kathy and I did a little trip out to see Pearl Harbor and the Arizona. I mean, I couldn't handle that. You know, I was saying, this seasick thing is not a myth. And I mean, tempest-tossed. The next day, they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. I love it. Paul's up there with them. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Interesting. Great apostles of the faith can become discouraged that it's over with. Seems to indicate that they thought, we're done. But yet God has something very much in store. And if we go back for the Apostle Paul, because if we go back and we see exactly what the message was when he was alone and dark and lonely, when God would appear, you're going to get to Rome. You're going to get to Rome. You're going to get to Rome. And so we're going to see God do something very miraculous in verses 21 through verse 44. And so the first anchor, and we've entitled our message this morning, Anchors in the Midst of Storms, and this is the first anchor, the anchor of God's presence in verses 21 through 26. Let's look at it. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you and all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. I think the anchor of God's presence, Paul knew that God was with him. I mean, that is a huge relief, not only in the Apostle Paul's life, but I hope that's a huge relief in your life if you know Jesus Christ personally. That God has promised he will not forsake us. He will not leave us. There's an enemy out there who wants us to think, ha, you're by yourself now. where's God now? I mean, is God around? Is God helping you through this? And he loves to whisper into our ears, God brought you to this point to mock your life. No. That's all lies, because here Paul recognizes it. The scripture has let us know that God is not going to leave us. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. It was a reassurance of God's presence in his life. And I'm sure Paul was aware of God's presence, but several times throughout the book of Acts, he has received that assurance from the Lord through an angel, I'm with you, you're going to make it through this. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 to his disciples. He said, lo, or surely I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What a wonderful promise that we can claim and we can anchor in, that the God whom we serve, he is with us. It was a reassurance that God was in control, even in the midst of the storm being, the tempest tossing them. I mean, I was just shocked when I went on YouTube to, you know, somebody got pictures of boats and just incredible storms at sea. I have no idea how they even did it. And even in Paul's time with this, I mean, the confidence in the midst of the storm. You ever have kids, and when a bad storm hits, your children come running up and go, hey, can I sleep in your bedroom? I'm scared of the storm. And all of a sudden, they get there with their mom or their dad, and they're able to relax now because they're confident because of whom they're with. The same is true for us as believers, that we can take confidence in our God. The angel of the Lord, we're told, spoke to him. And the message that the angel gives him is this, renew your courage. Verse 20 we looked at lets us know that there was possibly some doubt there. And then Paul challenged the man on board to be courageous. You're going to see as we go through this narrative that Paul becomes more and more the one person on the ship that now everybody's going to start listening to. This message from the Lord gave him a renewed confidence in God's word. I love it when he says, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, he said, don't be afraid. Therefore, take heart, man, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me. His confidence in God's word. And God's going to put himself on trial here a little bit with Paul and these men, and they're going to see that the God that Paul serves, that's a true God. Paul knew in verse 23 he belonged to God. He was committed to the truth from God's word. He identified himself in verse 20, the God whose I am. And also he said, and whom I serve. The God whose I am. Haven't we been told we've been bought with a price? Our body's not our own. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, for they are God's. I've shared this story with folks before, but had a couple in Denver who came to know Christ. They drove by the church one day on a Sunday right after folks had left and said, hey, we were just wondering if you guys still have church today. We got talking. Well, Andrew came to know the Lord, and Andrew was a bouncer at a bar. And as we were doing some discipleship with him, he said, you know, I need to quit working in the bar. I said, yeah, that would be good. He said, because something makes me not feel right. I feel guilty. Would you call that conviction? I go, I would call that conviction, yes. He said, in fact, my language, I'm convicted of my language. I'm even convicted with drinking. Why is that? I've never been convicted. I said, because the Bible says you've been bought with a price, that the temple of God is your body. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, for they're God's. I said, let me illustrate it this way. What would you do if you're sitting in the back of the auditorium at church, and I walked in and I had some beer? I mean, you'd probably be shocked. And then you hear it open and you look, you're going to ask the guys, hey, can I throw him out of here? Exactly, because here's what's happened. You're thinking, because I'm right where I know I shouldn't be doing that, but God says he resides here. And Paul knew that he had been bought with a price. He was wanting to glorify God in all that he was doing. Someone said, we belong to God as the bride belongs to the bridegroom. We belong to God as a child belongs to his or her father. We belong to God as the sheep belong to the shepherd. And then he willingly demonstrated his service to the Lord, and he lets these men know, this is the God of whom I serve. The message was given to him by the angel, and it was very clear. You're going to bear witness of me in Rome to Caesar himself. His life was now then going to be lived out by faith, trusting in God. And I talk about trusting in God, but how often in my own life can I start to doubt that? It's easy to forget that he's constantly with me. We've talked about this before. I don't have to pray, God, be with me today. He's promised he'll be with us. God, really make me mindful you are with me. I am content in you. That I'm going to trust you in the details of this life. My job, my sickness, my cancer, the death of a loved one. You think of a storm in your life that hit, and it hit hard. So I was just contemplating this passage this last week. I had different physical ailments in my life growing up as a kid. I had numerous operations, but probably the one storm that I wasn't ready for was when Kathy and I had been married several years, and we had our first son, Kyle, and he was just a little toddler. We were expecting our second. She came home one day from the doctor, and the look on her face let me know something was wrong. She said, the doctor said we've lost the baby. I could take you to the little park in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where I put our oldest toddler, our toddler at that time, Kyle, in a stroller, and I started wheeling through, and it was me and God talking. And I said, God, I just am going to totally trust you through this, but this is hard. It's hard. Somebody then stopped by and gave me a word of encouragement. They said, Ken, you have a son or daughter in the land of the living, and your son Kyle is right here in the land of the dying. We long to look forward to meet the Lord, and there's nothing like the presence of God to stabilize the stormiest moments of our lives. I found it interesting to contrast Jonah's attitude during a storm at sea and the Apostle Paul's attitude. Jonah was not on deck helping like Paul was. You remember? He was in the hold of the ship, fast asleep. Can I say this? It's a very sad statement when believers are needed to come alongside, to help, to give aid, and they're asleep. It might be they're asleep in that they've been dulled to the sensitivity of God's Spirit. I pray, God, make me sensitive to your Spirit, sensitive to people, to their needs. Brings us to our second anchor that we see in verses 33 through 38, and that's the anchor of encouragement. John MacArthur wrote a leadership book. There's tons of leadership principles all throughout this chapter. I want us to focus on the storm. But John MacArthur wrote a book entitled The Book on Leadership, and he based it out of Acts chapter 27. Incredible leadership principles all throughout this book. And one was the ability to encourage people. It really should be the duty of all believers, not just leaders, to encourage. Remember, Paul had somebody after he had the road to Damascus time where he asked God, what do you want me to do? That God brought an encourager into his life. His name was Barnabas. That was his nickname because his nickname meant encouragement. And he took Paul around and introduced him. And Paul ended up going on several, you know, mission trips with Barnabas. I guess a question is it easy for me to want to pour cold water on the enthusiasm that somebody might have? I mean, when was the last time, God, did I really focus on being an encouragement to someone? His practical advice in this time of encouragement was to these men. In verses 33 through 38, and we're kind of skipping verses 27 to 32, and through that time, they knew they were getting closer to land. They kept dropping, anchors to find out exactly how deep the water was. It went from 120 to 90. They're getting close to land. I'm sure the Syrtis Islands, the sand, they were very nervous about. They knew they were going to crash. Some of them weren't listening to what the Apostle Paul said, and they took that dinghy, remember that skiff, and now under the pretense of going out and setting more anchors, they were going to escape the ship and try to survive. Paul let the centurion know, if they leave the ship, they will not live. And that brings us now, so they cut it, they cut that lifeboat that they think is still there, they cut it, let it float and go, and they all get back on the ship now. And after the soldiers, verse 32, cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you've waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and they also took food themselves. Now Luke tells us, and in all were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, and they threw out the wheat into the sea. They were probably coming over from Egypt, trying to get to Rome. There were many grain ships that would make that route, and so that's why they're going to get rid of all of this. But I find it interesting that Paul, again, starts to become more and more a center of attention on the ship with any instruction he's given. And he is giving right now, men, you have not eaten for 14 days. I mean, I'm embarrassed to tell you, on some days that I ask God to help me not eat, by the end of the day, I can be discouraged after I've been fasting and praying. They went 14 days. You say, why would they wait 14 days? Some of them had to be seasick. Some of them had to have just anxiety that this is it, I'm going to die. And there was no time to eat. And so they struggle over this for 14 days. And he says, now is the time you must eat. Can I say, it's easy to get discouraged sometimes when we haven't eaten. And I'm sure it was this chaos is going all throughout the ship, and you got someone who is maintaining sanity, and he's saying, grab something to eat. And then he matches his words with his actions. He demonstrates his gratefulness to the Lord. He took bread, and he gave thanks to his God, and then he ate. Paul gives confidence because his confidence was in God. Leaders will instill confidence when they are confident. And the Apostle Paul had taken God at what he said, and we will be safe as long as we don't leave this ship. Listen to the words of a hymn by Ira Sankey. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. The people, as you can see, the men here were encouraged, and they started to eat, all 276 now. And the physical need that they have is met, and now they're ready to tackle the task, and they go after it. That we have to prepare ourselves to run this ship aground, which leads us into our third anchor, the anchor of absolute faith. And we see that in verses 39 to 44. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach under which they had planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors, and they left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosening the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and now they made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the bow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and he commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and then get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land, all 276. The anchor of absolute truth, the prophecy of God was fulfilled. Paul had lived it out amongst them. He had talked about it. He had said, this is what God's going to do. In spite of the waves and the water, in spite of the potential danger that the Roman guards were now going to kill the prisoners, Paul was used by God as a saving presence to the other prisoners. And we see not only that God's prophecy was fulfilled, but the power of God had totally been demonstrated. Through the direction, even through experienced seamen, we're told that the stars weren't out, the sun they couldn't see. They were in pitch darkness on the Mediterranean, being tossed to and fro, and somehow they get to safety. That somehow they got to safety, that was all God. All God. Sometimes God takes us through a storm for the sake of other people. Our experience may be used to teach and encourage others. And I'm sure that these men, even though we're not told, they had opportunities to hear more and more about the God that Paul served. Times of testing are also times of great learning. I see, finally, three great contrasts here: turmoil versus inner peace. The whole ship was in turmoil, not Paul. Vacillation, number two, versus consistency and steady progress. Since he had been taken by the Romans, it was so up and down. We don't know what to do with it. I mean, he was back and forth, and he stayed steady, and he stayed true. And fear, finally, fear versus faith. With a group of men that had probably all kinds of experience on the sea, how fearful they were in this storm with this hurricane, and the boat going every which way, and they kept looking back, and here was a man who said, be of courage, men. Be of courage. Here's what God's going to do. Horatio Spafford was a well-known Christian lawyer in Chicago. He was a prosperous businessman also. And he had grown to a deeper dedication in his life to the Lord, and it was primarily because of the preaching of D.L. Moody there in Chicago. In 1871, however, the great tragedy, the fire struck Chicago. In a matter of a few hours, much of Mr. Spafford's real estate holdings were nothing but ashes. After that fire, most of the young Chicago lay in ruins, and the first building erected on the ashes was a building built by D.L. Moody called the Northside Tabernacle on the northern side of Chicago. It was at this place that Mr. Spafford kept himself occupied, trying to help those who had lost everything. He was still fortunate, however, that he still had his law practice and he had a little bit of equity left. In November of 1873, 2 years later, some still had not been able to get their kids in school because the schools had not yet been rebuilt. So Mr. Spafford decided that he would take his family to England, where his children, his four daughters, could enroll in an English academy. Just before they were all to leave together, a business development made it necessary for Mr. Spafford to have to stay. So he remained in Chicago, and he sent his wife and his four daughters on. He would come later on. The Spafford family arrived safely in New York. They boarded the ship, and they were soon on their way to England. But in mid-ocean, there was a collision between their ship and an English sailing ship. And the Villa de Havre floundered and sank, taking with her to the bottom of the ocean most of those on board, including Mr. Spafford's four daughters. His wife survived, and as she was on a ship heading to England, she was able to draft a short message, which was sent to her husband in Chicago, and it simply read, "Saved alone." When Mr. Spafford received this message, the tragedy of the fire seemed but nothing in comparison to the loss of his four daughters. Money and burned buildings could be replaced, but his children were gone. And it was through this dark storm and despair that a promise came to the mind of H.G. Spafford, and what we've been talking about today, God is with you. No matter what storm you're going through, He is with you. And that God would not forsake him in the trying hour, no matter what the circumstances would be. He took out a piece of paper, and he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." When God is in control, all is well.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.